Well, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we're going to be going through verses 13 through 53. And before we unpack our text for this Easter Sunday, we're going to see that the whole chapter of 24 of Luke is the resurrection account. You see, verses 1 through 12 is the classic resurrection account of the ladies going to the tomb, and the angel is there, and they say, Christ has risen, he is not here, and they run back, and they tell the disciples, and John runs, and he beats Peter to the tomb. But then what we see is Peter then goes into the tomb, and they report that the body is not there. But then what we have is our preaching text for today, and that is verses 13 through 53. And really, these are two stories that are telling the same story, that Jesus appears to two groups, and he reveals that he's fully alive, but he also gives the best Bible study ever. Both to the two men on the road to Emmaus, he shows them all the Old Testament scriptures, and he says, see that passage right there? That's about me. And this one right here, that's about me too. And then he comes to the disciples, and he does the exact same thing with the 12. And so, what I want to prove from this text is that this text points to Jesus, that he died. Yes, that he died, that he rose again according to the scriptures, that we are not holding to something that is superstitious, but it is founded in the Old Testament scriptures, and it is seen by many and reported, and they lived a life and they died for that witness that Jesus was dead. He was truly dead, but now he is alive. And so as we unpack this text, we have two questions that we want to ask, and that is the first question: what was the disciples' reaction? That is something that we need to look at. What were the disciples' reaction? But the second question that we need to ask is, what did Christ reveal? And so let us read the Word of God and ask for the Holy Spirit to help to understand the scriptures of Luke 24, verses 13 through 53. And the very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, and about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went to them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them said, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we have hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us that they were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us, went to the tomb and found it just as the women said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow to heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they argued and urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And so he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they each said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose in the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said, why are you troubled? Why are your doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still disbelieved, for joy was marveling, he said to them, have you anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. And then he said to them, these are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power on high. And now he led them out as far as Bethany, lifting up his hands, and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them, and he carried up to heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to the God. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just speak through me, that you would open up our hearts and minds to know your truth. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So to give a summary of what we just read, this long text is that there were two men on the road to Emmaus, right? And these two men were very, very sad, yet Jesus appears before them and he starts walking alongside of them. And then Jesus then corrects them, showing them in the scriptures that in fact the Messiah was supposed to suffer and die and come back to the dead. And as they were traveling, it became late, and the two men said, hey, come have dinner with us. And Jesus sat down and had dinner, and then he revealed his true nature to them. And soon as they knew that, they're like, oh, this is Jesus. He's the Son of God. He rose from the dead. And that night, they walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples. And as they were telling the disciples, Jesus appears to them again. And he shows them his body. He says, look. You think I'm a spirit, but I'm not a spirit. Look, touch my body. Touch my hands. Look at my feet. And he even goes further to say, I'm not a spirit. Hey, do you have any food? Let me eat food in front of you to show that I have a physical body. And after he ate the food, they then show them from the Moses, the prophets, and the writings or the Psalms that Jesus was from the scriptures, that he was the one to resurrect, that he was to die and to resurrect from the grave. And so, as we look at our summary of this text, we want to ask the first question, what was the disciples' reaction? And from the disciples' reaction, they were really disappointed. We see this first with the men on the road of Emmaus, where they say in verses 19 that they were sad because they thought Jesus was a mighty prophet, yet he was still a man because he died. Verses 21 shows that they hoped that he was more than just a man, that he was the one to redeem Israel, meaning that he was the Messiah promised in Daniel 7 in the Old Testament that would come and redeem a people, redeem God's people to himself, and destroy all of his enemies. And that's true. There's passages in the Old Testament of the Messiah being a conquering king and putting all his enemies underneath his feet. But then there are other prophecies that talk about the Messiah to come to be a suffering servant, to be the servant who would die for the sins of the people. And so these disciples were thinking their Messiah was going to come and eradicate Rome, and that he would create this kingdom on earth, and that they would no longer have any problems. And when he died, their faith in that Savior died as well. That these men were sad and disappointed. And even though they were disappointed of Jesus' death, they still had the news of the resurrection. See, this is how far their doubts were. They were still doubtful. We see this in verses 22 where it says, "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were out of the tomb early in the morning, and then they did not find his body. They came back saying that they have even seen a vision of an angel." You can kind of see that tone of like, we don't know what they saw, but it's something weird, right? And who said that he was alive? And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found just as the women said, but him they did not see. They speak of Jesus not being in the grave, implying that he might have risen, or in sum up, like they might have seen a vision. There's so much doubts. They were skeptical. It was even before Jesus was before them, and they could see Jesus face to face, and they were still doubtful. They were still skeptical. That Jesus says, "Are you still doubtful? Touch my hands. Touch my feet. Let me eat in front of you." You see, the disciples doubted as deep as an atheist who doubts as he discerns the cosmos. However, God stepped through the very cosmos that he created, and he landed on earth through the second person of the Trinity to redeem our doubts and turn our doubts to faith in the resurrection of Christ. You see, we can have doubts. And in some ways, this is what reminds me and makes me so excited of the scriptures, is because the scriptures are just telling it as it is. If the scriptures was trying to just win our approval, win our faith, and just try to make us like believe in something that's not true, they wouldn't throw out some things that are kind of like, oh, you're making your side look bad. For instance, the very first witnesses, according to Old Testament and even in Jesus' times, the first witnesses weren't even a credible witness into the court of law. That they were two women, and that I'm not saying that's what the scriptures are affirming, but in that time, a woman could not be a witness in court. And so these people are saying, see, this is our witnesses. And the world at that time is like, that's laughable. But you understand, they're not trying to dupe us. They're telling the truth that Jesus Christ rose again according to the scriptures. That Jesus is coming to you today, this Resurrection Sunday, to believe this truth, that Jesus was a man in human history, but he was more than that. That he was fully God, but he was also fully man. That he is the God-man, the second, the God-man in whom we trust, in whom we rest in. That Jesus Christ lived a life that you and I could not live, and he died a death that we deserved to die, and he took all of our sins, and he carried them to the cross, and he bore our sins as he bore the wrath of God. And he didn't just bear God's wrath. He bared God's wrath to the fullest, so much so that when God looked at the sacrifice of the Son, he was satisfied. Do you understand that? He was satisfied. That all your sins is satisfied in the eyes of God. That there's not one sin, past, present, and future, that God said, oh, Jesus didn't cover this one. I guess you're going to spend, you know, some time in hell with me. No. That Jesus satisfied God's wrath. That is why you can have confidence before God. Not because you are great. Not because I am great. But you have confidence before God because God has burned all your sins. He had hellish wrath on all your sins through Jesus Christ. He can't look at you anymore and see you as a sinner because he burned up all those sins. that Jesus Christ didn't just die and bear God's full wrath, but God was satisfied and he rose Jesus from the dead. That because Jesus rose from the dead, those who trust in him, those who say, I know my performance can't save me. I know based upon my own merit, based upon my own strength, I am doomed. But Jesus, he is the one that took my sins, and he is the one that bore the wrath of God, that he is the one that rose again from the dead, so that when I trust in him, he gives me the very same fruits of his labor. You see, the disciples, they doubted. They doubted. And some of you in this room have your doubts as well. Some of you in this room might say, yes, I believe that Jesus is risen, but I don't know why God has put this in my life. How do I know that God is good? Well, this resurrection morning reminds you time and time again, though what your circumstances might be, God sent his son. He took care of your biggest problem, and that is death itself, eternal separation from the love of God, and he saved you. And he saved you. So turn to your Savior of your sins. And he is very much like flesh and blood, like you and I. And see in the text what he is also. He is also God. And so trade in your doubts with faith as you look to the truth that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And so we covered our first question, and that is, what was the disciples' reaction, which was doubt, disappointment? But we come to our second question of the text, and that is, what did Jesus reveal? And there were two things that Jesus revealed in this text, and the first thing was his physical body. For instance, in him revealing his physical body was that he touched the physical bread with the two men on the road to Emmaus, that he could touch things. He wasn't a ghost. He didn't just vanish through, or he couldn't grab things. He touched the bread and he broke it and disappeared before them. The second, more evident part of the text is where he says to the disciples, and he shows them his physical body. He says, I'm not a spirit. But then he finally showed them his physical body by eating food in front of them. That this is to argue against the early church heresy called Gnosticism, where it said that Jesus, he wasn't fully man. He wasn't the substitute what we think. He was just God in the spirit form, that he was a ghost that just hovered around on earth. But what we see here is that he wasn't a ghost. He was fully man, yet fully God in the same. That Jesus revealed his physical body, proving that he's not just a ghost, and that he's just like you and I. But the second thing that he revealed is the fulfillment, that he is the fulfillment of all the scriptures. Being that the scriptures point towards him, that the Messiah should suffer and then come back alive again from the resurrection. Look at verses 25 where it says, O you foolish ones, slow to heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning to himself. And then verses 44, and also what we see in the verse 44 and following, and then he said to them, these are my words that I have spoken to you while I was with you, or was with, still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You see what we're saying? These two passages, it talks about and it categorizes the Old Testament. And we see this mostly in verses 44, where it says Moses, so the law, the prophets, and then the Psalms, the writings. That's how the Old Testament people would categorize the whole Old Testament. The law, the first five books of the Old Testament, the prophets, all the prophets, and the writings. That would have been the Proverbs and the Psalms, all the poetical thing, or the poetic stuff in the scriptures. And Jesus is doing an in-depth Bible study. Do you think about that? That there was like this beautiful Bible study where Jesus sat them down and he showed them the whole of scripture. and said, "This is me. I'm the one that rose again. I'm the one. I am the suffering servant. Can't you see?" And some of you might be thinking, well, where does it say in the Old Testament that the Messiah would die and that he would raise and come from the dead? Well, there are many passages that we can point to, but for Christ's death and resurrection. But let us briefly consider three texts that we're reading that was in our Old Testament reading for today. And the first one is the first prophecy ever prophesied in the whole Bible, and it was a prophecy of the promised champion to come. Actually, in the Latin, it's called the Protoangelion, which means the first gospel, right? And what we see in Genesis 3, but then also the story of Abraham, who was going to sacrifice his son. But lastly, Isaiah 53, where it talks about the suffering servant. And so we start with Genesis 3:15 narrative, and this is right after Adam and Eve had sinned against God. And they became sinners, and they were cursed to die in the eternal death because the wages of sin is death. But before God announced his verdict of judgment, he gives a prophecy. He gives a prophecy of the one who could save them, who could come from their family line through the seed of the woman. It says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." What this prophecy is saying is that there's going to be two seeds. There's going to be two family lines. You're either in against God's people, that you are with the devil, or you're with the seed of the woman, that you are of faith, that you believe in Christ, that you are God's people, that you come from this lineage. And so what God was promising Adam and Eve in that moment is, though you messed up, though you deserve death, though you deserve no mercy, I'm going to promise somebody that will come from your family line that will redeem you. That is what Jesus is pointing to in this very first prophecy to come. That this suffering servant, this promised champion, would be bruised, that he would have bruised his heel, but he would crush the head of sin and death itself. That our suffering servant would suffer, yes, but he would be victorious as he crushes Satan underneath his feet. And so our Savior suffered and he died, but he didn't just die and he failed, but in his death he was victorious. And so what we see in the first prophecy is it points to the suffering servant who will become victorious. But the second story is the story of Abraham, willing to sacrifice his son. And you need to understand this. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and also Genesis 17, that God would have Abraham have a nation, that he would have a big family. Do you see that promises in Genesis 3? It's continuing with Abraham, that this family would be God's family, that this nation that would come from Abraham would be God's people. And he said, you know, Abraham, who your nation is going to come through? It's going to come through your son, Isaac. But then what does God do? Well, in Genesis 22 narrative, he says, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac. Now, what father would do such a thing? Well, what we see from Hebrews 11, it says that even Abraham knew that he trusted God by faith, that even if he sacrificed his son, Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. And why is that? Because he trusted God with the promise that I will make you a father of many nations, and that promise will come through your son, Isaac. This is the first person in the Old Testament that truly believed in the resurrection before there was any evidence of a resurrection. And we see it from the New Testament that it confirms it. That even Jesus in this Holy Week that we are celebrating today, that Jesus responds to the Pharisees and he says, don't you believe in the resurrection? That Jesus is the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Don't you see? The whole Old Testament is pointing towards the resurrected one. That he has come to die, but to come back to life. Yet the story of Abraham sacrificing his son or is going to sacrifice his son points to a greater father-son relationship, where God the Father had mercy on Abraham's son Isaac and spared his life, but God the Father did not spare his very own son's life, Jesus Christ, who paid for our punishments and our sins. And lastly, we look at Isaiah 53, where it speaks of the Messiah's death, but also the resurrection. You can look at verses 8 and 9, where it says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, meaning he was dead, stricken for the transgressions of my people, and they made his grave, again, he's dead, with the wicked, with the rich man in his death. It's emphatic. He died. Yet the Messiah to come had to take away the sins of the world. That he's going to be cut off from the land of the living, meaning that he's going to die, and that he was made a grave for the wicked, meaning that he would die. But what we see in verses 12 and 10 of Isaiah 53 gives evidence of a future resurrection, where it says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. How can God prolong his days if he's dead? Only if God the Father resurrected him. And he didn't just prolong his days as he made an offering for his offspring, you and I. But what we see in verses 12 as well, it says, therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. Again, this passage talks about him dying, but it also talks about him being alive, having the spoils of his fruit of his labor, having the spoils of his war. Because Jesus poured out his very soul to death, God honored him by giving him the first fruits of his labor, the spoils of war, the wages of sin and death and the devil. Don't you see that you and you and you and you, you and I are the spoils of Christ's war? That we are the treasures that he earned on Calvary? That your Savior loved you so much so that he went and he battled for you on behalf of Calvary by taking upon God's wrath and bearing your shame and bearing your guilt so that you could be part of Abraham's family? You could be a child of God. And so we remember Jesus is fully God, yet he is fully man. He's the Son of God. He is also the son of Abraham. Remember from our scripture reading from Matthew 1:1, where it says the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, and the son of Abraham. That this God is both the son of Abraham and the son of King David. Will you come to believe in Jesus, who was fully God, fully man, who lived a perfect life, who took your death that you deserve so that you could have eternal life, be part of God's family, being the spiritual children of Abraham, which we see in Galatians 3. And so as we close, some of you might be thinking, but how can God forgive me of my sins? That they are far too great. And I want to tell you of another Old Testament story. And this is the story of a king who loved God very much. And his name was David. In fact, in the scriptures, it says that he was a man after God's own heart. And although he was a king, King David loved God, he was still a great sinner. You see, he abused his authority as king after spying on a woman named Bathsheba as she was taking a bath, and he requested her to come and meet him, and King David slept with Bathsheba. And he got her pregnant. He tried to cover up that sin, but he couldn't get her husband from finding out, and so his last straw, he commanded her husband Uriah to go on a suicide mission. And that cost Uriah's life as he was on the front lines of battle, and he died. You see, in short, David was a liar. David was a womanizer. David was an adulterer. David was a murderer. His sins were very heavy. And even after he sinned against Uriah, after he sinned against Bathsheba, after he sinned against his child that was born in that unholy union, he says to the Lord in Psalm 51, "Against you, O God, you alone I have sinned." David knew the depth of his sin. He knew his guilt, but he had faith in God's forgiving mercy, that God forgave, but he did more than that. That God blessed David with being a descendant of Jesus, a far, far great grandfather of Jesus. You see, if you trust in Jesus, even if your sins are as great as David's sins, if you turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, he will make you part of his family. You know, I know you can sin great like David, but can you have repentance and faith as great as David? Do you understand that every sin that you had, past, present, and future, all the sins, David's sins, your sins, all of our sins, Jesus stood at Calvary and he says, "I will gladly bear all of them so that you may be set free, so that you might be forgiven." The way to eternal life is not through sweeping our sins under the rug, so to speak, but God not looking the other way as you enter the kingdom of heaven. No, no, that's not how we get into glory. But God chose the hard way, bringing you into the kingdom, showing you his mercy and compassion, while also showing his justice and wrath on your sin through Jesus Christ. And so this Resurrection Sunday, we have answered our questions. We have proved what the text is trying to show, namely that Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, died and rose again according to the scriptures so that you and I may have eternal life. And so we've unpacked what is the disciples' reaction, but also what did Christ reveal? And so as we close, I want to ask you, will you come to believe in Jesus, the Savior of your sins, who died and rose again from the dead according to the scriptures? If you have repented and believed that your Savior has given you eternal life, and if you have done that, I pray that you would do these three things this week as we reflect on our Savior this Resurrection Sunday. First, I pray that you would practice gratitude this week, that Jesus gave you eternal life from his death and resurrection. Take time this week to thank God of the great miracle of the resurrection this Sunday. Maybe part of that gratitude is coming home and eating an extra helping of that feast, Easter feast that you have. Say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for resting. Thank you, Lord, for good food. For you have blessed me more than just food. You have blessed me with eternal life." The second thing I ask is that you would ask God to strengthen your faith this Easter. Just like the disciples, they had their doubts, but God strengthened their faith to the point that they had joy in their hearts. You and I are going to have our doubts. And for some of you who do not believe in this room, I ask and pray that God would reveal himself to you in your doubts. I ask that you would challenge God. I ask that you would ask him to prove himself, that you would read the scriptures, that you would try to investigate before it's too late. And if you have any questions, please come and talk to me. But lastly, the thing that I want you to do this week, as we in the weeks ahead, is to go and tell the wonderful news of Jesus. We see this commandment in verses 48 and 49, where it says, "You are the witnesses of these, and behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high." People of DRPC, know that your Savior has risen today, that you are conquerors through Christ. Rest in that truth. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a great and mighty God, that you love us. We thank you, Father, for you are good. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.